way maker. God, when there was no way, we don't see you called way maker in the scripture, but we see you do it. When you led Israel out of Egypt, God, when we were separated from you because of our sin, you made a way through Jesus, and you keep your promises. You work miracles in our lives, in the world around us. Oh, you're so, so good. Jesus, we love you. We love you. And even in this moment and in this season, there are challenges in our lives where we need you, God, to make a way. Whether that's strained relationships and marriages, whether that's provision, God, we think of health challenges. You are the miracle worker, you are the promise keeper, and you are the way maker. And so we come to you, we give you glory and honor, and we lay down our needs at your feet, because we can't carry them on our own, and because no one else can care for us the way that you do. So man, what an amazing song, but what an even more amazing God. And God, we're going to open your word, and as we do that this morning, God, would you just open our ears to hear what you have for us? Would you open our eyes to see what you're doing around us and what you want to do in our lives? And Holy Spirit, we invite you to just flip the table in our spiritual walk. Shake us up. Shake us up. And your holy, powerful, no one could ever be named. We pray these things and we say amen. Whew. Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's dive in here in a sec, but like any good next-gen pastor, I'm going to put in a plug, because that's what we do. We get the mic and we talk to you about student ministry. So I'm going to do that quick. We are in May, and in a few short months, we'll be in July. And this year, Chubb Lake is excited to be running kids camp. And we can't do overnight camps like we traditionally have, but from July 12th to 16th, Monday to Friday, we're running kids day camp. And so you're all online this morning, which means you're all really tech savvy. So I invite you to go look either at our church website or chubblake.com. And look at that information, look at those dates, invite someone you know, send a grandkid, send a niece, send a nephew, send your kid, ages 6 to 12 at the time of camp. We want to just see what God is going to do in young people's lives, and we're so grateful for the way that God has used camp and will continue to do so. So that's that. Now, if you've been tracking with us for the last several weeks, you know that we've been going through themes in Thessalonians, and we use that title because we also know that alliteration comes before anointing. No, it doesn't. That's a terrible joke. But this morning, the theme I want to highlight in Thessalonians, both letters, and unpack is this idea of being steadfast. And maybe you're like me, and that word steadfast isn't used regularly in your everyday life. Like, I literally can't tell you the last time I looked at someone and was like, hey, Jeff, like, you sure are steadfast lately. Like, no. And so before we dive in, I'm going to just take a minute and define what we're going to be talking about. Your average English dictionary will define steadfast a few different ways: to be resolutely or dutifully firm, to be unwavering, not subject to change, fixed firmly in place, immovable, firm in belief, determination, or adherence, and loyal. And really, those are all saying the same thing, like you're committed beyond committed, and nothing will shake you or move you or throw you. And then we can look at the Greek roots of this word, hupomone, First of all, I'm not Greek, so grace upon grace, thank you, Jesus. And second of all, it can be translated as steadfast or as patient enduring. And as we get this idea of this patient enduring, the same thing, like you're committed, but there's something going on, okay? And so when we read and study the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, it's important to know what their circumstances were and how this living steadfastly ties together. See, the Thessalonians were a congregation who loved one another well, we read. They followed the example of Christ and his apostles, and they lived expectantly of Jesus' return. But if you remember back a couple weeks, Pastor Rich had also taught us that at some point they accepted a few false claims regarding the day of the Lord. And one of the big things they were worried about is that those who had already died would miss out on being reunited with Christ. And Paul writes to dispel any of these false claims and encourage them in their commitment to true doctrine and godly living, even in the midst of persecution. I brought my Bible this morning. Fancy that. I figured if you guys were at home, you probably had your Bibles fairly handy. And sometimes at preteens or youth, we actually pick them up and read out of them. And I thought, we'll get a little crazy and do the same thing here today. So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 3, 2-8, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, 13-15. So you can follow along or just listen if that's better for you. So here Paul is talking and he says, "We went and sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions," the persecution they were dealing with. "For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, just as we long to see you. And for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Key phrase there, standing firm in the Lord. Flipping right over. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So we can see in Paul's first letter that this church, these people, believers, were actually already standing firm. They were living steadfast. And in the second letter that was written about 6 months later, Paul exhorts them to continue to stand firm. But the great news is not only were they doing that, and Paul wants them to continue to do that, both of these letters are filled with insight of how they were actually living it out and what it practically looked like to be steadfast. So I'm going to move quickly. Maybe not. Maybe I will. And we're going to go through some verses of what it means and then tie it all together. So 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." 4:1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." 4:9-10. "Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love one another, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more." 5:11. therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you had for each other is increasing. So if I had to take these verses and neatly categorize them into what the Thessalonian church was doing well in order to remain steadfast, even under difficult circumstances and persecution, it would be this. They were connecting with God. They were connecting with each other, and they were connecting with their neighbor. Maybe you've heard that before. But in all seriousness, if we want to be a church, a family, a body of believers, individuals that stand firm, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And they do this. The Thessalonian church connects with God. And for them, that meant hearing the word. And they were being transformed by it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in order for this to happen, we need to spend time with God in prayer. Yes. We need to spend time in the word. Yes. But we also need to realize how much we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Like, we have to be dependent on God, not ourselves. Because we can know all of these things. Like, the Thessalonian church heard them. But the transformation in their heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. They also connected with each other. And for them, that meant loving one another, encouraging one another, and building each other up. In order to love someone, you need to spend time with them. There is a need for some level of proximity. You can't encourage or build someone up without words or actions. These words, love, encourage, build, they're verbs. That means we're called to do something, to give something. It's a movement. Not just our thoughts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, but an outward expression of it. It's visible, it's tangible, it takes effort. Building something takes work. I don't like building, but I know that it takes work. Connecting with their neighbor. For them, that meant being a witness to others. If you read these two letters, you'll hear Paul tell them that Paul was a witness to them. And he says that he shared their lives with the people, not just the gospel. And he reminds them of how to live. He says, live holy and righteous and blameless lives. Encourage and comfort. Be gentle. And we're reminded then by Paul again that living a quiet and godly daily life will win the respect of outsiders. We need to be moved by God's love to do his work and labor for the lost because of his great love for us. But in a world that is becoming more and more polarized, we need to hold fast to the truth. Yes, but we also need to hold fast to love. Because people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, the people that don't love Jesus, they can tell you everything that the church is against, more than likely. But we want to live in a way so that we start to show them what the church is for. And finally, not only do we need to do these things, there was this recurring stanza of more and more. This last school year, calendar year, Pastor Rich has called us to raise the bar. And that sounds like a lot like Paul's call for us to do these things more and more. There is no finish line on this side of heaven. It's always growing, always increasing, always maturing. And we do that until we're called home. And however, for some of us, we're quite comfortable with the level of faith and maturity that we're at. And I would challenge you, in our Western culture, I think for some of us, that's probably because we've sacrificed our time and our lives on the altar of busyness. Like, it's really hard to abide in Christ and get in that extra time in devotion and prayer if you're like up at 6 and out the door at 6:30 because you've got to go and you've got a full day. Or to love the local church or your community around you. Like, we need to actually allow God to like maybe go through our lives and help us build in margin so that, build in margin so that we do have the ability to do these things more and more, just as we're called, just as Paul called the Thessalonian church, just as God calls us. Paul summarizes it another way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So good. So yeah, we've talked about the what, being steadfast. We've talked a little bit about the how. But I kind of want to just land and end on the why. See, if steadfast means to patiently endure trials, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, to be firmly rooted in our faith through relationship with Jesus, relationship with our brothers and sisters, and loving our neighbors, why? Well, first of all, the psalmist likes to tell us over and over again in multiple places that, you know, give thanks to the Lord, his steadfast love endures forever. And so if we're called to be imitators of Christ, then we have to ask ourselves, if God is steadfast, are we not to also be steadfast? But lastly, we have to circle back to the themes that we've been covering. And one of the major things going on in these two letters is talking about the end times. The fact that Jesus is coming back and we're called to be ready. Man, I don't know how ready I would be if I wasn't daily spending time with God in his word, in prayer. You know, learning other spiritual disciplines like fasting. It's so uncomfortable, but it's so powerful. Sabbath. It's unnatural to rest, to delight in God, to cease our expectations. I also don't know if I'd be here today if I didn't have people in the church from the time that I became a believer to now who didn't love me and encourage me and build me up. Like, there have been hard seasons. I have struggled with doubt, with sin, with just overwhelming sadness. Like, there are trials in life, and it's those people who rally around when I can't pray for myself, when you can't pray for yourself, that pray with you, that pray for you, that speak truth into your life. Those people help you remain steadfast, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And then we know that we have to live it out, because when Jesus comes back, I don't want to look around and wish that I had, man, I had wished I had lived this out in my community. I wished I had told someone about Jesus. Like, he wants to come back for all of us. He died for all of us. We have work to do. This isn't a secret we keep to ourselves. And so these three things tie into the greater theme that, yeah, Jesus is coming back, and I want to be ready, and I want you to be ready. Pastor Rich wants us to be ready. He wants us to live into our communities and love them so that, you know, just like the Bible says, that no one would perish. And it's, you know, a big thing. But be encouraged, because you're equipped, you're called, you're here for a time like this. And so, you know, a month or so ago, we talked in Romans for a while. Like, there's no condemnation. Be encouraged. Press on. Be steadfast. There's this verse in 2 Thessalonians, and it says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." And I think that in this season, that would really be my prayer for myself. Like, if we were at preteens and I could give you a memory verse, like, this would be it. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Because we can't love without God's love, and none of this makes sense without Christ. And we got to remember, just like we sang, like, he is a promise keeper. this last week, I heard this song, and it's called like Old Church Basement or something, and it's about, you know, just taking us back to like the simpler times when you just, the joy of your salvation and singing hallelujah, and just this idea of basically for me, it like transported me back to my days in youth group. And I was feeling really contemplative and reflective about the things that this song was speaking on, and there was this sense of nostalgia, but also just this ache and this longing. Because when I thought about my days in youth ministry, as a teen, like 15, however many years ago, when I was just a punk, more so than I am now, I remember our youth group. And for us, we were a little bit different in the fact that, like, we didn't really want to show up and play games. We just kind of wanted to show up and worship God. And I remember us, and there were so many of us, and our hands were always raised, and our tears were always running. And we were just trying to navigate high school and how hard it was and how awkward it was, and we were trying to honor God. And every Friday night, we're on our knees repenting because we really sucked at it, and we were really screwing up, but we wanted to honor him. And we saw miracles. Some of us were healed. Some of us saw angels, and there was just this very real, palpable presence of God's Spirit with us. And it went on for this, like, for a few years. But today, when I look around, those faces, those people I loved, those people I grew up with, like, not very many of us are serving the Lord. And that tears me up inside. That tears me up inside as a friend. Even as a youth pastor, like, how did we seem to be so on fire for God? And knowing that the ministry and loving and serving our students today, like, sometimes we'll never see the fruit, and sometimes the fruit we see won't last. And it made me evaluate my life. And not in a, like, woohoo, Tiff, like, you're still serving the Lord. You're so great. Like, no, like, why am I still serving the Lord? And that's like a really complex issue. But being steadfast is just one of the things, one of the responsibilities, the choices that we can make. But it was because of the people living steadfast around me that I am still, you know, pressing on and moving forward. And I want our students to like grow up and love Jesus and graduate. And I just challenge you, like, are you living steadfast? And are you encouraging them? Because we have a lot of kids graduating this year. And this is a really awkward, hard time for them. And they need people to come along who are doing it well to say, it's okay. Those are lies. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You don't have to climb the corporate ladder. Like, yeah, we want witnesses for God in every area of workplaces, but take the pressure off yourself. Love the Lord, and the rest will all fall into place. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. And so I tell you that story because I think it's important for you guys this morning to just, as the band comes back up or the worship team, I said band because we've been talking a lot about youth ministry, to just ask God to show you, A, who those people in your life are that have been steadfast and have helped you remain in the faith. Like, really, just those men and women who are rooted and planted and unmovable, who are they? Give thanks for them. Pray for them. And then ask God to show you what it is in your life that you need to do in order to become more steadfast. Remember, we're called to love each other more and more. All of these things, you know, Pastor Rich preached from a different translation. It was excel more. Same thing. Like, ask God. Give thanks for those people. And just allow the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are someone who's just struggling with busyness. I don't know. I mean, I do. But I want us to be a church. I want us to be a body of believers who not only does these things more and more as we're called to, but that actively lives it out for every generation. Like, I want to be in someone else's life, that person in the church who encouraged them to be steadfast because I was steadfast. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's timeless and timely. And God, I just pray that as we go back to worship, as we go back to reflecting on what it is that you're calling us to do, Lord, to be steadfast, to fix our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus, you're coming back. And we're called to be ready. We've got work to do in the meantime. Not because we want to earn our salvation, but because we're moved by our salvation. We're moved by your love to labor and to work. Help us just to remember our own journey, the joy of our salvations, the times where we've struggled. Enlighten us, those men and women who really helped us, who came along, who were encouragers, who were builders, who were lovers, who just kept us going when we were too weak. And God, put people in our lives that we can do that for. Show us the areas that we need to just surrender to you so we can do that. We love you. We're grateful for you. And we just want to be a church, a people, a body of believers, Jesus, that says, your kingdom come, your will be done in Prince George, in this community on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to mean it. We want to live it out. And we just want to be a part of a new movement of people who are coming to know the Lord because you're coming back. Thank you that your word is true and trustworthy, that you are true and trustworthy, that you are faithful, that you are steadfast in your love for us. That in the midst of our brokenness when we didn't deserve it, you still loved us and help us to just love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Praise your name, praise your name, praise your name, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, praise your name. Folks, just before we are led in one more song, I just wanted to say for those that maybe you've been going through some difficult times over the last little while, and maybe you've been just struggling a little bit even with joy or passion or excitement for God even, and just those dark times, just trying to hold on a bit, and I just want to encourage you, you know, that there are people that love you and want to walk and journey with you. And I think Tiffany gave a beautiful description of this church. The simplicity of the church is that in order to be steadfast, we need each other. We need the encouragement we bring to each other's lives. So we're going to, just take a moment. They're going to do another song as we wrap up today. But I just wanted to pray for you before we do that. And just allow God's Spirit to just soak over you and refresh you and bring joy to your life. You know, there's a passage in Jude, and we use it as a benediction, and I want to speak it over you too in this prayer. And just again, that you would be encouraged in your faith, that there are good days ahead, that God has not forsaken you. He's for you. He's not against you. And you can hold on. You can persevere. You can be steadfast because of the strength the Holy Spirit brings to your life. So just as a church family, all of us together, we just want to say, come on. You know, you can do this. I think my wife's favorite thing right now is saying, you got this. And we want to say that to you, that you got this. We're in this together. God loves us all, and God wants to strengthen each of us today. But you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So God, would you bless your church? God, bless us with strength, with perseverance, God, with steadfastness. And oh, for those that are listening here today, God, that just need a reassurance even, God, from your Spirit, would you just give them a strength today, a joy in their spirit today that they just haven't maybe even felt for a while. So God, bless them, encourage them, strengthen them, and cause them to turn their eyes towards you. And God, for all of us, may we continue to look to the love of God and the steadfastness that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. What a great promise. He's never failed us. Have an amazing week. May the Lord bless you and be filled with joy and peace, and be steadfast as he is steadfast for us. Amen.